You guys ever change your mind? Probably happened a couple times in your life. I've had my mind changed for me. Yesterday, we went to the drive-thru at a restaurant here, and I wanted iced tea, and they didn't have any of that unsweet iced tea. I guess it's some kind of foreign substance. So I ended up getting a soda, which I don't do very often, and so that changed my plans. And sometimes your plans change by your own volition, your own choice, and sometimes they change whether you like it or not. So this week, we're going to have a little bit of both, because I do plan to return to Mark 13. That plan has not changed, but it has been delayed. This past week, I got a chance to get out of town. I don't know how many of you guys know what that is anymore, but I just went to Denver for the day on Wednesday to a NAM missions conference. Basically, the Front Range church planters had their conference, and our church planter here, Nate Templin, dragged me along, and I went, and it was a refreshing time just to kind of see something north of Pueblo. I realized I hadn't been north of Pueblo in over a year. We've been south and west a little bit, and going to plan to do that again this week, but not that I really desire to go to Denver that often, because why? We got everything we need, people, just so you know, and we don't have the traffic. But that was good to get out of town. And then on Thursday, I did a memorial service for an individual that was in our church a long time ago, and their family read the Beatitudes. And so decided maybe we ought to go here for a couple of weeks, because there are some good things about the Christian life, and I think it would be a good thing heading into the Easter season to be reminded of these truths. And we're not going to go through all of them today, and we probably won't get through all of them next week. We are going to read through all of them, but probably in our conclusion will be on Easter Sunday as we get through the Beatitudes here. And so we're taking a little detour going back into Matthew. But we'll go back into Mark and just do a little of these, you know, little swerves on the path along the way. So we are going to read the Beatitudes every one of them over the next few Sundays, just as a reminder of how they all go together. But we'll just look at the first three today. So I invite you to stand with me as we read God's Word together. Matthew chapter 5, seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for the paradox that we run into in this passage. And thank you that in you we are new creations and we are different. In Jesus' name, amen. I don't know how many of you remember this week a year ago. I haven't forgotten this week a year ago, because I was sending emails to our church leadership and wondering, what in the world are we going to do? We had not faced anything like where they recommended shutting down buildings and all these things along the way. And so we sent emails and we voted by email, because we weren't supposed to get together in person, right? And you're supposed to be protecting yourselves, and you're supposed to be wearing these things. And now apparently we're supposed to be wearing two of them. Or are we not supposed to be wearing them at all? Or anyway. On March 21st, last year it was a Saturday, and we had spent, and when I say we, I mean like me and Allison and Jamie, generally at that moment, trying to figure out what in the world we were going to do for a worship service. And so for the first time, on a Saturday night, way much later than it needed to be, I preached a sermon to a camera. Just to the camera. Well, Jamie was there too. It was late, and we were tired, and about 9:45, we were still filming. I finish up, and I buckle down the sermon, and we're closing down things, and I'm kind of come to this conclusion, and of course, everyone's rushing to the altar because there's me and Jamie in the room, and we hear the alarm beep, and it was setting for the night. I can't say that's ever happened before. And thankfully, it didn't happen again because we got our stuff together and got it done earlier in the week along the way. But throughout all that, about 10 weeks that we did pre-recorded services, and those of you who are walking that journey with us in our ministry since, something went wrong every week. And it would have been great if we could have predicted what was going to go wrong. We couldn't. Something went wrong. We kept having to have a change in plans. Some kind of recording would fail. Perhaps the camera would overheat and start over. And that was a really depressing moment, this little camera that we were using, and we watched it. All of a sudden, you hear this, it would make this noise, and the lens would close. So we had to let the camera charge up, and I had to pick up where I left off. If you know how I preach, that's not an easy thing to do. Because I get rolling, and I don't have a script in front of me, so I'm going, what was I talking about? To watch the review, that kind of thing. But every week, and some of you in here were part of that, every week we would get together and we'd record a service. We would record songs, and we even had bloopers on that. And I would get emails and phone calls going, why did you do it that way? And I said, you can come do it yourself. Okay? It was not an easy thing to do. But that was the least of the problems, really. I mean, it made for some late nights. It made for some crazy times. I learned what a stream key is. And probably about three people in the room know what I'm talking about. But welcome to YouTube. Okay? We learned all these different kinds of things. And we got it all working. And so many people gave so much of their time and ministry through the year to keep it going. Man, it was tiring. But that wasn't the biggest problem. The problem was basically, if you've ever read this book, you'll understand what I'm saying. They moved our cheese. There's a book out there called Who Moved My Cheese? And the fact is we went and we're used to something being in the same place all the time, and all of a sudden, it wasn't. So here we are a year later. And to be honest with you, I still haven't found my cheese. We're still figuring out a lot of things along the way. And some of you have had dramatic things happen in your lives since then. A lot of things have happened since March 21, 2020. And it's not in many ways the same world that it was then. And this morning, we had Bible studies on Zoom, and that was the first Sunday we did it last year. We've kept it rolling all throughout the year. And now we live stream, and if the Lord tarries, I am never recording a service again. Because we're just going to do it like this. Even if they'd said, you know, your building is closed, I'm doing it live. Because that pre-recorded stuff, that is for these people called the birds. That was hard work. It's not that it's bad that it's hard work, but it's just not something we want to go through again. And yet, we think we're suffering in those kinds of problems. Then the human spirit is creative. We can figure out ways to deal with the problems. But the human spirit is flawed. And I've used this illustration before in this past year, probably in the first Sunday we were back in person. And I can use two words to describe to you how the human spirit is flawed. Toilet paper. There was no reason for people to be buying every stitch of that off the shelves. There just wasn't. Yet that's what we did. We panicked. We had to control something. And wherever you fall on the mask opinions and the debate around that, and whether or not you're a vaxxer or an anti-vaxxer, whatever the problem is, here it really comes down to this. We're all sinners. And when I get hard on you about that, I even come back to myself and say, I am a sinner. And if anything I've learned this past year in dealing with all the problems that we face and the frustrations that we go through, it's that. I am the chief of sinners. And we start thinking about what we're supposed to do as Christians and how we're supposed to live the Christian life. And we keep running into that foundational problem. And that's what the Sunday school lesson was about for a lot of us this morning. The fact that we are sinners. We cannot in ourselves get it right. And if anything we learned in the last year, over the last 52 weeks, in that 2 weeks to flatten the curve, it's that. We are sinners in need of a Savior. And so actually, as you come to the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 4, we see the beginning of Jesus' ministry. And it's not the way we would expect it to happen. We see in chapter 3 that he's baptized by John the Baptist. We see in chapter 4 that he is tempted. And then he begins to call his disciples. Now, if I had a worldwide idea that I wanted to make happen, I can pretty much tell you that the way I would start it would not be to wander out in the wilderness for 40 days. How about you? Maybe skip a few meals for 40 days. All of them. Anybody there? Anybody want to jump in on that? Okay. We're going to be honest. We're going to say no. And this is part of the paradox that is Jesus. Jesus does it the correct way. He gets his mind set back on the Savior, and he deals with the temptations that will come over and over and over. And we say, oh, it was easy for Jesus. He was God. He was man, too. Remember his name for himself, Son of Man, the human one. So we see, as fully man, Jesus overcomes the deepest of temptations. And now, he opens it up, and he goes and he sits down and starts to preach. Again, last week I talked about that a little bit. You know, that's part of the reason we can, you know, you can guarantee you get out by lunchtime is that my legs will get tired. What happens if I sit down? Well, actually, if you go back and watch last year's videos, on all but one of them, I am sitting down. So you get about 20 minutes. Anyway, some of you go, well, he goes longer than that now. Maybe he should sit down. Anyway, he goes up on the mountain. He sits down. His disciples come to him. And what we now find in the Sermon on the Mount is a picture of perfection. Now examine your own heart, especially over the last 52 weeks. Who among you in your world is perfect? It's not me. Didn't go far in my life to prove that fact. Fact is I am a sinner, and I cannot reach God's righteous standard on my own. It's impossible. But here we find what Jesus talks about. He says he opens his mouth and he taught them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. And we have these blessings. And that word blessing in the Greek is the word makarios, or mak, is the M-A-K, is the root of that. And basically, to be literally translated, it is to be unjustifiably happy. To be blessed is to be happy beyond explanation. Now, read those three phrases that we just went through and see how then they make sense in your world. Blessed are the poor in spirit. That doesn't make any sense. But the result is something that might, because theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Happy are those who are poor. That is very un-American. Because we want more stuff. And then if we have our stuff, we want it to be better. And so we might replace that stuff, or we might give it a paint job to make it look better, to deceive ourselves that it actually is better when it just looks that way. Why do you think I shave my head every Sunday? Because it doesn't look too good if I start letting it grow. I know you think, you didn't have anything to shave. Trust me, there's plenty there to deal with. It's not worth seeing. But will all of us try to deal with our problems with something that is material that we can cover it up with? And we do the same thing with our sins. We try to work ourselves out of our problem. Now, in the letters, Paul does say, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. But that does not mean that we work for our salvation. It means we prove our salvation. And really, to really understand the Beatitudes and understand the entirety of the Sermon on the Mount, chapters 5 through 7, that's the kind of mindset that we need, is to realize that we live this way because of faith, not we live this way in order to be saved. Because that's two totally different things. If we live out what Jesus shows us here in the Beatitudes, we are showing that we have received his gift of salvation. And what Jesus does here is that he raises the bar to an unattainable level. Because I can't do this. What we find is that this describes our state of being. Because when we come before the cross, we come and see that you and I can bring nothing there. There's nothing that we can do that can justify in our task of saving ourselves compared to what Jesus has completed for us. And that's when we realize our poverty. And our poverty has nothing to do with what we own. It has to do with that we're sinners. And that the only way that we can come to the kingdom of heaven is to recognize our own poverty. Salvation, my friends, is not something you work for. Salvation is a gift that you receive. In order to live out the principles that are found in the Sermon on the Mount, the only way to really understand that is to understand that we have to accept the gift. That Christ has established this faith, and he lifts us up to it. I cannot do this on my own, and neither can you. And so again, looking back, especially, I mean, I can look back at almost 44 years now and say, guess what? It ain't about me. It's not anything that I can do. It's all about what has been done in Christ. And it's amazing to hear messages. I mean, we have such a wealth today of the understanding of the Scriptures. And to realize what Jesus has done for us. But think about how altering this was. You think about a change in plans, a slight change in plans. You know, the pastor said he was going to be in Mark 13. Now he's in chapter 5 of Matthew. Well, he must have lied to us. No, I'm still planning to go back there. Just got a little detour. Big orange sign on the road said go somewhere different. Okay? Think about what Jesus presented to his listeners here. Because all of a sudden, things were different. If you think the world changed in March of 2020, think about AD 30 when this guy Jesus showed up. Because these disciples he calls in the previous verses here, they didn't know what they were getting into. They just knew there was something different about this guy. And now he opens his mouth. Blessed are the poor in spirit. In order to understand the gift that we have in salvation, we have to remember that we cannot bring anything ourselves. And when we come to that realization and we accept the gift of salvation, guess what we receive? The kingdom of heaven. Now, remember, that's Jesus' terminology that we find in the Gospel of Matthew here. He's speaking to a primarily Semitic audience, a Jewish audience, and he uses the term kingdom of heaven. But if you see in the other Gospels, he uses the terminology kingdom of God. Same thing. God's reign is throughout the universe. And it's the church's responsibility, the church's calling to go and bring people into that kingdom. To recognize kingdom work and live out the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. So when we recognize our poverty, it's really easy. Think about this for a second. If we recognize our spiritual poverty, our earthly riches almost don't even matter. We just send them on. I just think of the generous hearts even that I've seen in the last 52 weeks through you guys primarily, because guess who I see all the time? Your beautiful faces. There's no paradox there. You're all beautiful people. I'm sorry you have to look at me. But you guys are great. There's a paradox there. When we realize our spiritual poverty, our earthly riches mean little. Why? Because the greatest riches we have are already in heaven. And so all of those things that we have, we think we have to hold on to, we can send on. All right, let's not get lost there, because the second one is very applicable to our world today. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. The last statistic I heard, and I've gotten to where I don't even keep track of them because I get tired of the polarization and the political nature of what's happened with this pandemic. But the last numbers I heard for the United States, not worldwide, I didn't look at those, were over 525,000 people have passed away, and some in our own realm of influence and our friends have passed away because of the COVID-19 virus. There is grief. There is sadness, and that's raw for so many of us. But if we receive the gift of the Spirit, what does it say? That we find comfort. God has not abandoned us in this struggle. If anything, he's shown us our greatest need is him. The things in this world, they are temporary. And this world is fragile. And we will lose those that we love at times. And we all know someone in our world who has gone on to a different place. They're not here next to us anymore. And it hurts. But the Spirit, Jesus tells us later, is our comfort. Place your trust in Jesus. And it doesn't change the pain. But he does bring us comfort. He does encourage us in that struggle. Realize that if you mourn today, and it may be as a result of this past year, and it may be from decades past, either way, Christ wants to take that for you and grieve with you. That's what comforting is, guys. And it's a blessing. Why is it a blessing? Why should we be happy about that? Because in the Spirit, in the fulfillment, it means God is with us. And then we find that name in Matthew just a couple of pages back. Remember what one of the names for Jesus is, it happens to be my favorite, Emmanuel. God is with us. And that is the promise that Jesus gives at his resurrection, that he sends his Holy Spirit upon the church to empower us for his mission and to comfort us, to be our counselor along the way. And that picture is throughout the scriptures. That name, Wonderful Counselor, is found in the prophecy of Isaiah. And we see that the presence of the Lord is the promise that we receive. Again, that paradox. Happy are those who mourn. Why? Because God is with us. If you know someone who is hurting today, and I dare say if you are breathing oxygen, you do. We carry the message of comfort. That is the good news of Jesus Christ. To say that Christ has overcome the struggles, he has dealt with the temptation, he has dealt with our sin, and he brings us the promise, that place of understanding. His presence in it. Friends, you're not alone in your grieving. You have Christ, you have his body, the church. Be blessed. And realize he is with you. And finally, one of the strangest words that we read in the Bible, especially for us today. Blessed are the meek. Doesn't mean weak. Most literally translated would be blessed of the gentle. But it's also power under control. And what is gentleness except that? You know, I remember holding my kids when they were born, and they're rubber. And they weigh 7 pounds. I don't know about you, but I weigh a lot more than 7 pounds. Sometimes, some days more than that. And what do you need to do with those who are helpless? Protect them with gentleness. Meekness is strength under Christ's control. It's the gentle nature of his Spirit. Why? Because they will inherit the earth. You'll have everything you need when you trust Jesus. The inheritance that is the kingdom, that is the earth, is to understand that he is with us in that struggle, in that trial, and that when we are gentle in his sight, we receive everything from him. That may be the most paradoxical statement that we're looking at today, though. What does it really mean to inherit the earth? Well, I think it means that our needs are met, that God cares for us in those struggles, and that he holds us close when we trust in him. Now, here's the deal about the Beatitudes as a whole, the Sermon on the Mount together. It's impossible to live this out without the Spirit of God. If you think that you can achieve this, step outside and wait about 5 minutes and get cut off in traffic. Gentle and meek thoughts don't come to my mind. And that's the only way we can achieve this, which isn't something to be achieved, is to receive it. This is living out the law of Christ, living out the grace that he has given us. That is the law of Christ, his grace, what he has done for us, that he has completed the work for us. And the only way to see these things happen is to trust him. I can't do it. I can't, I can't, I can't. And that is a good I can't. It is a realization of our own brokenness. To come to an understanding of only one who can. That is him. So as we go today and as we look at these going into the world that we now live in 2021, and we see, what are we supposed to do? Second verse, same as the first. Let's not make it a little bit louder and a little bit worse. Let's make it better by trusting Jesus. And some of you today might go, I've been trying to live up to the standard and I can't do it. Good, I'm glad you realized that. Because you can't. I can't. And again, looking back at the last 52 weeks, there's one thing I know. I am a sinner. I need a Savior. And we're all there together. Where do you place your trust today? God transforms your heart in His truth to grow in His grace and His mercies. And we work these different muscles, these different faith muscles, and get better, and we get weaker in some areas. And I think about seasonal exercising and my body going crazy on different stuff, going, you haven't ridden your bike in 6 months. Why'd you get back on that thing? It hurts. Well, some of us need to come back to this place and realize we need to exercise some of these muscles. And it's going to hurt a little bit. Because we might get a little bit sore. But as we come in to celebrate the resurrection of our Savior, and ultimately our resurrection when we place our trust in Him, because we have been raised with Christ, if you believe in Him as your Savior, start reading the New Testament, what it says. Where do you place your trust today? I can't control any of this stuff as much as I want to. We can trust the one who holds eternity in the palm of his hand. And that is the testimony for me of the last 52 weeks, is to see God at work in this world, God at work through you to work to bless this crazy place, starting where we are and going to the ends of the earth, to make disciples, to tell others about the good news of Jesus and be faithful to the call he's placed upon our lives. Where do you fall today? Are you trying to do it yourself, or are you going to let Jesus do it? You're going to let Jesus do it in you. Will you trust him today? Let's pray. Lord, you are good. I thank you for how you are at work in our lives and our world. I pray, God, for your grace in our hearts to be magnified. I pray that we would truly realize what you've done for us through Jesus on the cross. And I confess I am the chief of sinners. Change me, God, to bless you. Show me your goodness in the land of the living, that for my life might be a blessing to you. Because it is a blessing to you, might it bless the Lord. Jesus. Let's stand together and worship him together. Altar's open in prayer. I'll trust him today. It's a great